talking about here in this world. Does he punish us? Well, we turn to the next passage in Hebrews. As you know, we're preaching through Hebrews in these morning services. And we come to verse 4 of chapter 12, reading on from there. And we find in these verses an answer to that question. With verse 5, we read, "And you have not forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you." But of course, not all suffering in this life comes from God. So why then do people suffer? Well, it's simple to answer in a way. There are germs, there are careless drivers, there are road accidents, there are bad diets, there are bad habits. We are not controlled by God like puppets. We have freedom, even freedom to harm ourselves and harm others. None of us is perfect, as we say. We all have jagged edges. We come close to one another, we jag one another. This world is not yet reunited with heaven, therefore there are diseases. Christ came, he healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons. One day he will do that not in a little nation only, but in all the world. He will come again. C.S. Lewis said, "We live now in enemy-occupied territory. We are, as it were, soldiers of Christ, resistance fighters waiting for D-Day. Therefore, there is pain. There are awfully difficult situations that can be heartbreaking. Is God indifferent to them?" God's heart was filled with pain, we read at the beginning of the Bible, when he saw the sorrow in the world. "In all their affliction, he too is afflicted," Jeremiah tells us. The cross of Jesus spans all of history, from the beginning of the world to the end. Nevertheless, God can turn for good even our worst times, and he can use that which comes to us to fashion us and renew us. Some of God's greatest men and women came from appallingly difficult family situations with alcoholism, abuse, and brutality. But nevertheless, God turned them into his saints. We must put those whom we know are suffering in touch with God. Pray for them. However, these verses tell us that some, not all, some hardship does come from God. Now, what is the important principle when we discipline a child? He or she must know what it is he has done wrong and why he has to suffer such a punishment. Now, if we are children of God, and if he is disciplining us, you can be sure of this. We will know that this pain is for that wrongdoing. And if you know that, it is a tremendous encouragement. For that's what these verses say. For if I know the reason for my pain, that it was for this wrongdoing, and that God has brought this pain onto me because he loves me as his child, then I will know that the pain is only temporary, and I know that it will be for my good, and that will be a great comfort to me. So when pain comes, if I don't know why it has come, I can be sure that it's not a punishment from God, but it just comes from the fact that I live in a world which is not perfect, where there is hardship, where there are germs and where there are difficult people. There are three proofs, though, that God does from time to time discipline us. And these are mentioned in this passage. First of all, he mentions Scripture. He quotes the Old Testament from Proverbs 3. He says, "The Lord disciplines those he loves and punishes everyone he accepts as his child." And there are examples in the Bible. There was Moses who lost his temper and struck the rock in public. His punishment was that he would not enter the promised land. Yet Moses was one of the greatest of the Old Testament saints. He certainly has his place in heaven. There's no doubt about that. He's entered the real promised land, but not that which was a sign of the promised land. Then in the New Testament, we read about Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He refused to believe the message from the angel that his wife Elizabeth could bear a son. And his punishment was that he was dumb until the day John was born and given a name. And then his mouth was loosed again and he spoke and praised God. I wonder if you can think of an example in your life or if I can think of an example in my life. There was some temporary pain from which we then got release and we knew that God had used it to discipline us. And then there's the second lesson comes from personal experience. And the writer says, well, look, earthly fathers discipline their children. Fathers don't discipline their neighbor's children. They discipline their own children because they love their own children with a special love and they know they are responsible for their own children. They're not responsible for their neighbor's children. So God loves his children and takes responsibility for fashioning us to prepare us for his kingdom. And so in verse 8 to 10 we read, "If you are not disciplined," and everyone undergoes discipline, "then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we might share in his holiness." And the result is always a change for the better. Verse 11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who've been trained by it." After coming through a hard time and recognizing God's hand in it, we are given a great peace. Verse 5 says, "Do not make light of God's discipline. When trouble comes, ask the question, is this from you, Lord? Or is it simply from the fact that I live in an imperfect world?" That's a question we should ask. If it's from the Lord, then our response is to say, "Sorry for what we did wrong. Thank you for caring enough to discipline me. I know that you will bring me out of it as a better person." If it's not from the Lord, if it just comes from the bad things that are in this world, then we say to the Lord, "Enable me to know your presence throughout it. Deliver me in your good time, and use it for my eternal good." And next, we must not be filled with self-pity. Remember that we are not the only ones in the world who have hard experiences. Everyone does. There are millions of refugees and orphans who've never known any of the good things that you and I have known. So don't be downcast, but rather, in the words of verse 12, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees for the race. Remember last week we talked about the race of God that we are in this world, that the writer refers to at the beginning of this chapter. We have to be like an athlete, get ready for this race. And what is the aim of this race? And what is the purpose of the discipline? Verse 14, it says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, for without holiness no one will see the Lord. We have to pursue, in the race, we have to pursue peace. We all want peace. We have to pursue it. Make an effort to live at peace with others. Secondly, we have to be holy. That doesn't mean that we have to be aloof and holier than thou. What it does mean is that there's a mystery about a godly life. People stood in awe of Jesus, yet at the same time found him very approachable. I think I've said this before in this pulpit. Some of us, perhaps some of us ministers, can cultivate such a great mystique about our work that we become distant. That was not like Jesus. Others of us can be the opposite. We can be so chatty and full of good jokes. We're very close to people, but we don't have any message to bring from God. To be both at the same time is impossible without the presence of Christ, who is the true Holy One, an awesome one, yet the one to whom ordinary people and children were attracted. Now, in the race of life, there are dangers on the way. Verse 15 to 17, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. Don't miss the grace of God, the writer says. Christ appeared for all mankind, yet we can miss his grace. How? The writer says, by having a root of bitterness. Don't let bitterness or jealousy or hatred grow in you. There'll always be seeds of bitterness being dropped into our lives, but don't let them grow. Secondly, don't sell your birthright, he says. By merely being born, by the grace of God, we have the privilege, the birthright, of being his children, created in his image. Christ has joined himself to us, died for our sins, risen again, to give us new birth. That's our birthright. Don't sell your birthright for a mess of pottage, for pure selfish materialism. Lastly, the end of our journey is, the writer says, the mountain of the Lord. And he compares two mountains, Mount Horeb or Mount Sinai, as it was called, with Mount Zion. And he says about Mount Sinai that it was a mountain on which there was great awesome fear. There was lightning and there was a great storm when God spoke to Moses, and the people were afraid because of the darkness on the mountain. You see, when God spoke through Moses, his process of drawing near to the world was just beginning. Only Moses knew him face to face. To the rest, God was awesome and distant. But now in Christ, that same God has drawn near And all of us, not just one or two, in the face of Jesus, see the face of God, who died and rose again on the mountains of Zion, so that you and I might be forgiven our sins, and wait with humble confidence for that day when the Lord shall appear again, and sighing and sorrow shall flee away forever. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, grant us to know through our pains your presence to help us, restore us, and renew us. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep guard over your hearts and thoughts in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. And may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, be with you all this day and forevermore.